Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 19th day of May, 2023. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, and glad to have you each in fellowship with us. What a wonderful God we serve, dear ones, so gracious, so merciful, kind, tender-hearted, answering prayers and has an interest in each one of our lives, no matter what we may be going through. We may consider it too small to trouble the Lord with, but he doesn't consider it small because it affects us, and he sent his son to die for us. So he has a vital interest in our welfare. So never be afraid to take anything to God and talk it over with him. Share it with him. Let him enter into your affairs of life and you'll never be disappointed. So again, welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for tonight's service is I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. May that be our goal as well. It may not be on the mountain height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front, my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to pass that I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer whom I should seek. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, o'er mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all to thy tender care, and knowing thou lovest me, I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. We're just a lump of clay. It's the master potter's will that molds us into whatever shape or whatever function he sees is best for his kingdom. May we always be pliable in our Lord's hands and not try to mold ourselves. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for our service tonight? Please go right ahead.
Our most kind Father, we thank you for this wonderful evening. We come before you with the opening mind and the heart learned from you. We pray that you come and minister unto us through your servants who are going to speak before us. And we pray that whatever they will speak may edify us, that we may find rest in you. Lord, we are living in the very last days of this Assisi history, and we believe in Jesus Christ, that when he comes, the second time, he may take us home. We now commit our soul unto you. May his blood cleanse us all. And we pray, may our names be written in the book of life, if they are not there. If they are there, broaden them, that we may be shining stars in these last days, for your own glory and for the benefit of mankind. Lord, may you only be instrumentalities, but come yourself to do the great work that is for the redemption of mankind. Lord, strengthen us, and in a special way, we put those who are afflicted, who are suffering before you, raise your strong hammer and raise them, that they may know you are a mighty Father who works on their behalf and who loves them. That the mere fact that you gave us your begotten Son, beloved Son, and that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have life in them. May we all who believe in Christ and profess the name of Jesus Christ as our Savior be saved for life and eternal. We commit our lives, our families unto you, Lord. Strengthen us together. Not forgetting this Vesper Church, that we all come together and it's a depiction of the family we are going to attend in heaven under one master and guide as our Lord. Lord, continue to sustain the internet and those who are joining, hasten them those who will wish to listen at a later time, may they listen, may the word that will be heard in their minds change their lives. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Sabbath. Lord, may we be perfect. May we be holy as it is. Touch the lips of your servant who is going to speak tonight, this morning, that may whatever you speak be of value to our lives. Many things that we may need and we may not be able to mention them, but when you find them fitting, as usual, you always provide. Continue to provide for us, that people will know that there is a God among us whom when we pray, he listens and he answers. Answer all our biddings unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Well, we're continuing in our study book, Prophets and Kings. We're in the first section of this wonderful book, dealing with prophets of the Northern Kingdom, starting out with Elijah the Tishbite. And we're in chapter 13, still on Elijah. That's subtitled, What Doest Thou Here? And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 170 to the paragraph from Elijah's experience. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended last Friday evening was that Elijah was so discouraged, not just in the prospect of the revival coming to naught because of the intensity of Jezebel, but because he was disappointed in himself for fleeing that area instead of standing and fighting for the Lord and keeping the revival going. So he was being bombarded from all sides, and he was so discouraged that he began to imagine that there was no other faithful in Israel but himself. And that's sort of easy to see because the vast majority of Israel were Baal worshipers. But in Elijah's discouragement, he was focusing inward upon himself. And thus to him, there was no other faithful. But God revealed to Elijah, and this is some of the merciful, tender-hearted kindness of God to his followers. God revealed to Elijah that he wasn't the only one faithful. There were at least 7,000 others in Israel. Now that was a very small remnant, if you will, from the vast majority of Israelites. But still, there were many thousands that had not given up their faith in God, even though Elijah didn't know where they might be, except maybe Obadiah, you know. So this reveals to us that we may be tempted to think that we're the only faithful one in existence here in our state, or perhaps our country, or wherever it might be in the world, but our vision is limited. God sees everything. So we know that God will not allow his word to return void. So that means God's word is going to accomplish the purpose, the reason why he gave it. It's going to be accomplished. So there's going to be many more thousands of individuals that are faithful to God who we may never have any kind of communication with on this earth while we live. So don't think you're all alone, dear ones, even though it may appear that way. Because God has his faithful in every country of the world. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, about two-thirds of the way down on page 170. From Elijah's experience during those days of discouragement and apparent defeat, there are many lessons to be drawn, lessons invaluable to the servants of God in this age, marked as it is by general departure from right. The apostasy prevailing today, and this was in 1913, is similar to that which in the prophet's day overspread Israel. In the exaltation of the human above the divine, in the praise of popular leaders, in the worship of mammon, and in the placing of the teachings of science above the truths of revelation, multitudes today are following after Baal. Doubt and unbelief are exercising their baleful influence over mind and heart, and many are substituting for the oracles of God the theories of men. It is publicly taught that we have reached a time when human reason should be exalted above the teachings of the Word. The law of God, the divine standard of righteousness, is declared to be of no effect. The enemy of all truth is working with deceptive power to cause men and women to place human institutions where God should be, and to forget that which was ordained for the happiness and salvation of mankind, which is God's law. So over 110 years, things were terrible. And so here we are over 100 years later. Those terrible things have become extreme. We still see apostasy spreading throughout the land. We still see the exaltation of the human above the divine. We still see individuals praising popular leaders. We see individuals worshiping mammon. We see individuals placing science above the truths of the Bible. And all these things show us that Baal is still being worshipped today. So just like it was back in Elijah's day, only this time it's worldwide instead of Israel-wide. We still see doubt and unbelief. We see individuals substituting theories of men as more important than the words of God. We see human reasoning being exalted above the teachings of God's scriptures, especially in the schools. We see the law of God being made of none effect, even by the churches of today. We see human institutions being placed where God's institutions should be. So there's no doubt that we're in a period of apostasy, not just of the churches in the land, but also of the governmental and state and country leaders going against God and his word and his law. And so we may be tempted to believe that we're the only ones faithful to God. We may be tempted to believe that just the few that come to worship here are the only ones that God can use to finish the work. But that's not true. God does want to use us, but we're not the only ones he can use. But to human understanding, you know, we lack the vision, I guess, to recognize that God's in control of his work. And even if he had to reach out and miraculously bring away from the devil's agents individuals that he can use for his glory, like he did with Paul, God can do the same today. So does God want to use us in his work? Most definitely. Is God forced to use us in his work? No. So don't let someone take your crown, but be willing to allow God to mold you and to use you in whatever way he sees is best. Any comments, thoughts, questions, please feel free.
Each of us is unique in our experiences, but we're not so unique that someone else cannot identify with us and be friends with us, and we can share the word of God with them. And so we all become missionaries and disciples. And what a precious responsibility. And thank you, God, for that opportunity.
Amen, sis. It's the breath of the soul, isn't it, to direct our thoughts heavenward and help others take that narrow path. I was just thinking about people in the world, and they're reading this paragraph and they're thinking, wow, these guys, these girls, these people, are they against science? And she doesn't say falsely so-called like the apostle does in the Bible, Paul, but it's interesting. Obviously, we're not against science. Science just means knowledge. Scientia comes from Latin, knowledge, which can also be wrong knowledge, interestingly. But I was just thinking how interesting, evolution has not contributed one bit to the benefit of mankind. You know, medicine doesn't benefit from it. Historical science, the various science branches that were started by Christians, they were never benefited by the belief that we came from nothing and no one and without purpose. And it's interesting about the laws of nature, because they're descriptive, but they're not, we don't know everything about them. So that's why God can intervene, perhaps use laws we don't even know, or the laws that we do know, but not as well as we could know. And then you think, you compare that with the moral standard Brother Bob was just mentioning, which brings in the moral absolute perspective, which is a prescriptive law. You've got the descriptive on the nature, laws of nature, and then you've got the prescriptive in the moral law and absolutes. And the unbeliever or the atheist or the agnostic, or whatever else other than a believer of the Bible and its revelation, has nothing to stand on why something is right or wrong except the Christian worldview.
Amen. And as you've said before, nothing can come from nothing. So even evolution teaches, if you're willing to accept it, that there had to be a creator of something. They call it the Big Bang, but there had to be a creator of something in order to have something, because nothing comes from nothing. You can take a zero and times it by a Google million, and it still comes out to zero. So there had to be a creator to create in order to even have the theory of a Big Bang. So their own theory proves there's a creator. But of course they won't admit it because they don't want to have to admit that they're subject to a creator. Yeah, amen. They don't want accountability. And that's exactly what a creator God would bring about. If we're his creation, then we're accountable. Our life is accountable to him and not to ourselves. We're not self-created. So, amen, brother. Any other thoughts or comments?
I was imagining the uniqueness of God. Because when he talk about the Big Bang theory, and then I imagine with instant uniqueness, then somebody creates something out of nothing, or somebody commands by his word and something exists. That is, again, contrary to the Big Bang theory, because they think of nothing out of nothing. There must be something that should pass to give us what we have. No. But that one now makes us believe in the most mighty Father, that from out of nothing, what he wills and what he thought would be good for mankind, then he commanded and happened. And you know, I believe in the whole work of creation was making a very best destiny for humanity. And that was, I think that was what was in his background when he was imagining that he could create lastly man in his own image to dwell on us. Then whatever science imagines is far from the faith and the belief in our creator. And I don't think even our imagination is. I think that's how they try to be evil, to go away from the living Father, because for him, he could think and command and things happen the way he wanted. And it was for very reason that he wanted to show his creative power. That when he creates man in his image, then he may enjoy the destiny of the world. Now, when we start imagining over the Big Bang theory, then there must be somebody who started that something that burst into what we now have. So I still have a lot of imagination about the uniqueness of our creator and his uniqueness, getting something out of nothing is really very wonderful.
Hey, man, right. Hey, sorry, Luce, just a sec. Luce is on the phone. She's accidentally left her power adapter at, my place. And she's not with me today. And, everyone sends you hugs, buddy. And she wants to share something. Can you hear her? Do you want to test now, Luce?
Okay. Can you hear me?
Oh, they can. Go right ahead.
Great. What I want to say overlaps a little bit with what Joel was just saying, as best I can hear. But it's about the creation. I was visiting a doctor I hadn't been to before, and I asked him, are you a believer? Which I suppose was a bit cheeky of me in a way, but still I asked, and he said, oh, no. I don't feel the need to believe in all this supernatural claptrap, which was a bit rude one way and another. But to me, I mean, you've got what we called supernatural claptrap. It's much easier for me to believe in this God who always was and always will be, than to believe in nothing came from nothing. I mean, they're both pretty incredible, but the former is much easier for me to believe than his supernatural fat-trap idea. And that's all I wanted to say. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, sis.
Yeah, I understand, dear sister. And I think it boils down to, as Brother James typed in the room, accountability. They don't want to be held subject to a creator that gave them life. So they deceive themselves into believing that there is no author of their existence except chance. But in trying to develop that belief, it carried him back to the Big Bang Theory. But that theory, in trying to back up and justify their belief, brings them face to face with a creator. Because nothing can come from nothing. So the very fact that they have life, existence, proves that there's a creator. Now they may deny that it happened in 7 days, and on the sixth day God gave man his form and intelligence and everything else and breathed life into him. But still their belief itself backs up there being a creator. So if you can get individuals to believe there's a creator, because without life having existence, other life could not be obtained, that's part of winning the battle in bringing them from evolution into creationism. But very few will admit. They may see the logical conclusion, but they won't admit it, which means they're unwilling to accept the theory that they have adopted. So it's like a pick and a choose type of belief, of faith. Well, I like this part, but I don't like that part, so I'll just exclude that and cling to this. But in order to do it, it doesn't harmonize with the science that they claim to be exalting or living under. Yeah, that's true. Evolution is a religion because it's all faith-based. And, you know, they won't admit it, but, it just shows how far individuals are willing to go to deny accountability to a higher power, to God. And you can't force them. If they're convinced and they don't want to believe it, they'll just deny the truth that they're convinced about. But it shows us that even today, Baal worship is alive and well, and there's many priests and prophets and followers of Baal. But are there Baal worshipers among God's remnant people? Well, let's see here. Let me erase all of this. What if you have a favorite preacher that teaches something against God's word? He interprets it differently and thus is out of harmony with all of Scripture. What should you do in that situation? Should you continue supporting that preacher when he's teaching against God's word, the correct interpretation of God's word? Should you follow what that preacher tells you instead of what God tells you in his word? There are some who do that. And if we exalt the human above the divine, we're worshiping Baal. So if a preacher tells you it's okay to worship God one day a week, if you choose Saturday, that's fine. If someone else chooses Sunday, well, that's okay. And you follow what that preacher tells you, then you're exalting him above God's word. That is worshiping Baal. What if you give praise to individuals that are serving God? Is that part of Baal worship? Here we see giving praise to popular leaders is Baal worship. Placing science above the Bible is Baal worship. So we can be caught up on the very fringes of Baal worship and yet believe that we are still following God. So we need to be careful, dear ones, in not exalting any human above God or giving praise to those particular preachers that we're very fond of, or taking our scientific beliefs and making them of more importance than God's word. God's word says that the earth is around 6,000 years old. If you go through and add up the timelines of, you know, Adam living 939 years or somewhere around that way, and you continue adding up those things, you'll find out that it was about 2,000 years from creation to the flood, and then another 2,000 years from the flood to Christ, and another 2,000 years from Christ to the present day. So that's roughly around 6,000 years. So if you believe that, well, science says, that the tissue of dinosaurs that's dissolved in a solution, it is around 10,000 years old that they existed. So if you come out and say, well, the earth is 10,000 years old, well, you're placing science above the teachings of God's word that says the earth is only around 6,000 years old. Thank you, 930 years. So that would be a form of Baal worship. So again, we see that we're to put no one and no teaching and no theory above God. If we do so, we have another God instead of the Lord, and that's breaking the first commandment. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
The Bible doesn't say when Eve died, so nobody knows, and I don't want to venture to guess, but it's common that when a loved partner dies, the other partner that's still alive only remains another 3 or 4 years.
Yeah, that happens quite often. So Eve, if she lasted beyond the death of Adam, wouldn't have lasted very much longer, or vice versa. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Yet, this apostasy, widespread as it has come to be, is not universal. Not all in the world are lawless and sinful. Not all have taken sides with the enemy. God has many thousands who have not bowed the knee to Baal, many who long to understand more fully in regard to Christ and the law, many who are hoping against hope that Jesus will come soon to end the reign of sin and death. And there are many who have been worshiping Baal ignorantly, but with whom the Spirit of God is still striving. Amen.
Amen. So the field is white for the harvest. God is just waiting for enough individuals to be willing to let their light shine in exalting Christ, and they will be led to come into contact with these individuals, or perhaps the silent messengers will be directed to the hands of these individuals for them to read more and be instructed more fully into the truth as it is in Jesus. And praise God, we have the internet, where just a simple search on Google or some of the other search sites will bring up one of the websites of God's followers. And then the Spirit will impress them to check it out and lead and guide them into a greater understanding. So the more laborers, the faster these individuals can come into connection with the truth and with Christ and gain salvation. So praise the Lord, dear ones. Not everyone in the world is worshiping Baal. God has his faithful in every church. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
These need the personal help of those who have learned to know God and the power of his word. In such a time as this, every child of God should be actively engaged in helping others. As those who have an understanding of Bible truth try to seek out the men and women who are longing for light, angels of God will attend them. And where angels go, none need fear to move forward. As a result of the faithful efforts of consecrated workers, many will be turned from idolatry to the worship of the living God. Many will cease to pay homage to man-made institutions and will take their stand fearlessly on the side of God and his law.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So God has individuals all throughout the world that the Spirit and heavenly angels have been working on, protecting them, leading them, guiding them. And all God is waiting for is for individuals to give that personal help, to actively engage in helping others learn more of the truth, in seeking out men and women who are longing for light. And God's not caught off guard. In fact, his angels are attending them, arranging circumstances so that there can be a connection between these consecrated workers and the individuals that are searching for light. And praise God that there are others out in the world who want to learn, who are not in a lackadaisical life. They are curious to want to know. They're asking questions, but individuals can't help them with the answers. There's a lot of individuals saying, why are we here? What is the purpose? Why was I given life for just such a time as this? Why are things so bad and wicked and evil in different areas of this world? If there is no God, then there's no devil. So then why is there good and evil? Why do people feel bad when they lie or steal? If there is no God, then why is there good or evil? Why do people feel bad? So individuals are asking these questions. And the very fact that they're asking these questions shows that they're thinking. And they're looking for answers. And God's word has the answer. They're just waiting for a messenger, for an individual that knows the truth to talk to them, to reach out to them. And praise God for silent messengers, you know, that they can do quite a bit, because some people love to argue. They love to debate. But when they have a track in their hand, they can't really debate with it. They can read it and then they can argue, I don't believe what I'm reading here. But there's no interaction. It's just right there in front of them. And sometimes it's exactly what those individuals need in order for it to begin to sink into their mind. If they can argue with someone, then they can get farther and farther away from the point. But a track, or a website that presents the truth, it's right there in front of them, and they can't sidetrack away from it. It's still there. So there's personal effort that God requires in his work, whether to pass out tracts, whether to put something on one of the chat programs or the internet programs where you can reach out to different individuals. You have no way of knowing where they are. But it's that personal effort put forth to reach out to those that are in darkness that God will bless. So go to work, dear ones. Any comments before we go to the next paragraph?
When I worked in a private doctor's office, this was years ago, my aunt was the doctor's wife, and she made him go on a vacation, which he badly needed. And I was in charge of the office, not to take care of new patients, but to be there for our older patients that maybe needed routine injections or something like that, or had questions. Anyway, I prayed to God. I said, God, I know there's somebody out there that needs to know about you, but I don't know who it is, so could you just help me find out who it is? Let them open the door, and I certainly would be grateful if I could talk to them. And this one patient came in, and I would have never guessed that she was wanting to talk about God. Anyway, she opened the door by saying something that was pertaining to God. And I think the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear, this is the one. So I started talking to her about God. We had a wonderful conversation. And she said, thank you so much, when she left the office. So praying about it helps too. And that's a wonderful gift we all have.
Amen. Amen. And you know, sometimes it's through necessity, whether that necessity comes from a car that's broken down or some issue has occurred that brings individuals out from their seclusion to seek help or to seek aid. And that can be us as well. Sometimes God uses necessity in order to bring people together that otherwise you'd never be able to meet. You have a flat tire. Okay, well, if you're on the side of the road and you didn't have no way of changing the tire, you have to call for AAA or some service to come out and repair the tire or tow you to a facility to get your tire repaired. All of those people that have responded to the necessity, you'd never be able to reach otherwise. I mean, who decides that they're going to go into a tire business to witness about God? You know, it usually doesn't happen that way. But if you're there because of a necessity, well, there's that open door. And so you can put tracks in the restroom. You can put tracks in the magazine racks. You can put tracks on the table where people go. You can talk to individuals about how God protected you. And, there's wide open opportunities to reach out to individuals you would have no reason to talk to otherwise. How would you know the tow truck driver that's coming to tow your car in because of the flat tire? How would you search him out, right? So God allowed the necessity to occur, not because he is trying to reprove you or correct you for something that you've done, but it's an opportunity for you to reach out to the individuals that will come to your aid. Or perhaps you see an individual that you can help in a situation, and that situation comes to your notice. There's chance that happens to everyone, but a lot of time it's not by chance, it's by design. Let's say you plan to go shopping at 2 in the afternoon, but something came up and you didn't get there till 3:30. Well, it may have been that God was working on the heart of an individual to lead them to come to that very store at the time of 3:30 instead of 2. So if we've given our hearts to God, we can allow him to change our plans and not complain about it, because he's in control. We've allowed him to rule in our affairs. So if we've tried our best to stay on schedule, but our schedule is out of whack for areas beyond our control, then don't complain about it, but look for opportunities to share, to reach out, to be a helping hand, even just to smile. You know, a lot of times individuals believe that they have to share something of God's word with another, or they're not witnessing to them. But that's not true. You can show kindness to others, and that is a very effective witness. So there may be times when you don't have the opportunity. Yeah, amen. Your character is being revealed. A character like Christ is not like the world. So there may be times when you don't have an opportunity to say anything, but you can smile, or you can let someone go ahead of you in line, or you can open a door for someone, or there's all kinds of areas in which you can reveal Christ without ever mentioning his name. When you look in the spirit of prophecy about the growing up of Christ from an infant up through childhood and adulthood, Ellen White talks about Christ looking for individuals to help. And she talks about him having his meal, as small of a meal as it may have been. And Christ is looking for someone who he can share his meal with. So that sharing of the meal, that helping someone alleviate hunger, is revealing God to that individual. And it would be the same with us. It would be revealing God to others, even though we may have never mentioned Jesus to them. So you can witness to someone in a very simple way. It doesn't always have to be in a religious discussion before you can consider that you've witnessed for God. And God has created each one of us for good works, that he may be glorified. That also is witnessing for him. Any other thoughts or comments, Jolynn?
Go now.
I just want to draw attention to a sentence in the middle of the last paragraph that means very much to me, where it says, "And where angels go, none need fear to move forward." Now that really resonates with me, because I often feel fear. Am I good enough? Will I say the right things? But if angels are with me, then I guess I can't go wrong.
Amen. Amen. Very true, dear sister. And thank you for bringing up that portion of the paragraph, right in the middle of it, in fact. So if angels have prepared the way, then you don't have to worry. You know, a lot of times the what ifs come up. Well, what if I just go and talk to that person out of the blue? What are they going to think of me? They're going to think I'm some weirdo. They're going to run away from me. They're going to call for the police to come because they think that I'm trying to steal from them or something. But if angels have prepared the way to the heart of that individual, and you're being impressed to go and talk to that individual, then you have nothing to fear. All the what ifs are just paper giants. You know, they're nothingness. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God has prepared the way, then he's taking care of the consequences. So don't allow the what ifs to keep you inactive.
Years ago, I had a flat tire on the freeway. It was probably about 5 or 6 in the evening. And a tow truck pulled up. And they were looking at my car, which was a station wagon at that time. And one of them said, well, that looks like a very difficult tire change. I don't know if we can change that tire. And the other one said, well, it'll have to be for cash, $25 cash. And I said, I don't have any cash on me. I never carry cash around. And they were getting ready to pull off down the freeway and leave me there. And all of a sudden, a police car pulled up. And that halted everything they were going to do. Because when the policeman pulled up, he said to me, is everything all right here? And I said, well, I was hoping to get my tire changed, but it doesn't look like it's going to happen. And all of a sudden, these two guys in the tow truck became very condescending. Oh, ma'am, we'll change that tire. You can write us a check if you want. They were very accommodating. And so then the policeman departed. They went ahead and changed my tire, and I wrote them out a check. And I said, thank you, God. That was such a neat rescue.
Amen.
This was not AAA, by the way. I am now a member of AAA. And I don't have any bone to pick with them. They've always been very courteous and very nice. In fact, one of them had helped me tow my niece's car from, I think it was pretty close to Long Beach, which is about 30 miles from here. Her car was in a policeman's lot because she had a accident, and they put her car in a place where they were charging her, I think it was $350 a day or something like that at their lot, and she didn't have any money. And so I prevailed on the AAA to tow her badly damaged car to my house. And when the driver showed up with her car, I gave him a tip, and I also handed him a desire of ages. And those things happened for a reason. I felt like he had put his dinner on hold if he was going to have one. And also, he had said something to me about God. And I thought, Desire of Ages, that's the perfect book to give him. So God does work in mysterious ways.
Amen. And he watches over his followers. They're his children. So of course he's going to have tender regard for them. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, "Much depends on the unceasing activity of those who are true and loyal." Much depends. So we'll pick it up there next time, and that looks pretty close to the bottom of page 171. Are there any questions or comments, any thoughts, any testimonies or songs that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please feel free.
Yeah, bro, and sisters, brethren and sisters, I have good news to report regarding my mom. I just rang her. Sorry, Lewis, I have to grab you in my hands to look at my text. I rang her yesterday and left a voice message because she didn't answer. And she says, "Hi, James. Sorry, can't talk now. Have been for walks." W-A-L-K-S. Now, she hasn't walked for months. Now, and that's just amazing. And it's plural. Had a shower, so that's a big step too. Doing well, just upset only one person can visit Felicity. That's my younger sister. Has been looking after me. Hope you're well. Love, Mama. And then a hug and a kiss. Wonderful. Hey, that's good news. Oh, and that reminds me. There's always good news to share. Sister Valerie and Brother Peter, you remember of Belmont fame? Belmont fame. The individuals that asked for a book, another great controversy. Well, Valerie did. And they asked for CDs. That's a rare request. And I gave them more than they asked, and they were thrilled with it. And they're, wow, people still use CD players. I said, that's great. Yeah, you can use your DVD player, but even that's going out of fashion. But they've been listening to them, that, and she just got her SIM card in the phone, and she doesn't know how to put it in, which I knew that might happen. And she just let me know yesterday, and I said, well, Lord willing, we'll meet. I don't think I can explain it to you over the phone because I don't know what your phone looks like to begin with. And hopefully we'll get it sorted Sunday. So hopefully we might have a new visitor, although I'm a bit concerned how she's going to do that on the phone. She doesn't seem to have a computer, which I'm a little concerned about because, you know, the screen's so much smaller and she's probably going to find it a bit difficult. So let's keep that in prayer. Maybe she's got a computer lying somewhere in her technological things. Oh, and there was a story I shared last week, and I'm getting very good at leaving a key point out of them. I mentioned last week, I think, on Sabbath, that I got to talk to a group of people, and one particular lady was not interested. And she left, and she came back, and she told me the meaning of love is life. And I said, so you know that? And then after she left, the name was Jane. I said, how, I'm saying this to Christians. I said, so she knows the meaning of life is love, and yet she doesn't want to live forever, if she could. I said, how does that, so that tells me human depravity right there. And they sort of agreed, but something Jane said to finish off what, when she came back later on, she said, James, because remember she's the lady that wasn't interested in me coming to the chair, the tables, because she didn't want a book and she didn't want to talk about religion. That was her response. Is it about religion? And then didn't want to go, oh, it can be about yours. Do you want to talk about that? No, I didn't say that, but that's maybe for next time. But she thanked me for staying. She thanked me for staying there and talking. She said, you probably listened to things that you didn't want to hear. I said, I wouldn't say that. And she said, you know, there are a lot of people that who are Christians, they wouldn't do that. They would get their point across. If you show a disinterest in what they're talking about, And yet they're invited to continue to talk maybe about various other things as well. They wouldn't hang around. And I said, well, you know, we're social beings and there's various ways to get to the truth of things. So that was really good. That really topped it off, her saying that. She thanked us for sitting down later on, although I wasn't really invited by her before. So thank you for keeping things in prayer. It's exciting. Next week we don't, or next week, you know, after Sabbath, we've got a shining, sunny week. So hopefully I'll have some more things to share. I think I gave away 7 great controversies this week, and that was fun. No shortage of people to talk to. And it's like you say, bro, there's so many different ways God is seeking to use us. And to use the spirit of prophecy terminology, the angels are almost impatiently wanting to work for us when we're ready to be worked with.
Amen. It's like the opening song, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. Amen. But we'll definitely be keeping those individuals in our prayers, and praise the Lord that your mom is getting more active, which is wonderful. That's almost a miracle compared to the outlook last week, you know. So that is fantastic. We'll continue to hold her up in prayer. And also all of those that you have witnessed to, we'll keep them in prayer as well.
Oh, I was overjoyed. I didn't know. I didn't think she wouldn't, I wasn't thinking she'd answer my phone call, and she lived up to it. She has answered it before, because sometimes the phone is not near her and that. And I did respond. I said, praise the Lord, you're up for walks. Like, that was my first focus when she said that. And she started to respond to text for the day, which she hasn't done in months. She said, amen, to a quote from Psalm 97. That was really interesting. Now, dear Luce has something to share. And go ahead, Luce.
Oh, thank you. And I know that many of you have been praying for my relationship with my daughter. For years, in fact, it took 8 years before she started to even soften her heart towards me, and that was wonderful. But now, as of the last 2 weeks, she's turned right against me. She's being very nasty, and I just feel like giving up, but I know that's what Satan wants me to do. So I'm asking, would you please keep praying harder than ever? I just need her to soften her heart towards me and stop being the nasty person that she never used to be. The devil's really got hold of her, I can tell that. But we know we can outsmart him if we keep on trying. So please, will you keep on trying for me? I just want her to soften her heart towards me and become a nice person again. Thank you for listening.
We will indeed continue to keep her and others of your children in prayer. And may God's will be done. Are there any other testimonies or requests or thoughts? Please feel free, dear ones. Well, when we become doubtful about something or wonder, how is God going to do that? This hymn sort of goes to the crux of the matter here. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted and set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. So you can alter that to be any situation. I know my Lord is able to change hearts. You can put anything in there because God is able. Well, dear ones, any last thoughts that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer, please feel free. But we'll find out more about God wanting and desiring and waiting to use you and me and others to seek and to save the lost. And I wonder what spiritual insights we're going to discover. But we hope to see you next time, dear ones. And who would like to have our closing prayer?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the precious privilege that fellowship has with brothers and sisters in the faith. Thank you for the privileges that have been ours throughout our entire life. It's numberless. And there are things that we don't understand about the past, present, and the future, but you're there. It's all present to you. And we don't have to worry about the future with Jesus because you're already there too. Thank you for the opportunity to look at the significance of prophets and kings in putting ourselves there and asking ourselves the questions that are brought out and the answers that are given that have thus left the Lord's for its backing and that are designed to keep us from the snares of the enemy. Lord, we uphold dear individuals, family members we have that perhaps associates and friends, work colleagues that we're sure that they do consider themselves perhaps good people. And you know, we didn't become Christians because we thought we were good people. But because we realized we were not,
in light of the law of God, the blessed high standard of love, and Jesus Christ, the very fulfillment of that law, of which there's no higher standard and there's no righteousness above his life. Thank you for offering it for free to us. Help us learn to offer it to others as Christ's ambassadors, that they might recognize they too can be reconciled to God when they see the joy that we genuinely have in our life, that is not lip service, but heart service, and that with joy that they can see it's not pretense, but it's real. And that they might long and realize the longing they have for something better in life, that it can only be found in the very one who created us, to have a spiritual life within that cannot be filled, that void, with anything other than what God designed, even the Holy Spirit taking reign of the mind, body, and soul, and strength to do thy blessed will. We thank you for blessing us to hear stories and events in the brothers and sisters' lives that have happened. They're very encouraging because they really did happen. And even if there are some stories we might share, we're not sure of their certainty. There's so many truths that can be brought out from a story, a narrative, a parable that speaks to us, as Jesus' parables were powerful based on real life happenings. Thank you that nothing that's happening in our life is without meaning, and that we don't know everything, but you do, and we can trust you. And that just as sure as mansions are being prepared in heaven, so we can be sure you certainly have a place for us to fill in this world, to live, to work while it's day. And there is an end coming to it. And that doesn't have to be sad for the believer, but the happiest thing of all, the redemption of the human being. May precious souls that have been drawn to Jesus be, may more souls come our way. May more souls we find help us find these dear souls. I think it's very uplifting when we read in one of the paragraphs that there are souls who will actually state specifically that they long for more light, rather than saying, what denomination are you a part of and why aren't you part of mine? First and foremost, that they have a joy in knowing Jesus, not because they are part of a church or a denomination, but that they want to be Jesus and his alone and obey God rather than men, which men run churches and organizations. But we have the privilege of being spirit-filled and, according to the Bible, leading lives that will not give shame to your word and to Christ Jesus. Help us fulfill this last message of mercy as we continue and we take the Sabbath hours to get closer to you and gain value out of the precious time that we have to do and know and learn and understand the things that make up the science of salvation, to better proclaim it, to better understand it, and to see the benefits accrue to others by the help of God, a selfless outlook on life to the benefit of others. And thank you for being near to everyone who wants you to be near to them. Bless our brethren and sisters who are preparing for bed and welcoming in Sabbath and the evening. And for those of us with the morning ahead and the afternoon, may the precious meetings that are held in thy name and the messages shared have a deep impact, not only on the hearers, but the speaker, to the glory of God, the advancement of unity through the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace, to the glory of God and the salvation of souls. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Dear ones, until we meet again, have a wonderful Sabbath day. Those on this side of the world, have a wonderful night's sleep. And may we meet again soon in Jesus' name. Until then, keep looking up.
Here we go. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.